Great to be here again. So we have attended a few events at this church in the last few months, and we are very happy to be here and enjoy the warmth of the brother and sister in this church. Today I'm going to share with you the very famous and very familiar passage, which is the Lord's Prayer. The first time I read about the Lord's Prayer was when I was a elementary school in Hong Kong, because I attended a Christian school. I wasn't a Christian yet at that time, but because of the school, you know, so I had to read and recite the Lord's Prayer. But then I became a Christian, and since then, I have recited the Lord's Prayer, I guess it's hundreds of times, in Cantonese, in English, in Mandarin, for the last many years. I always thought that I understood the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. But when I began to meditate the Lord's Prayer recently, I found that there are many questions with the prayer that I really don't understand. For one, why was it called the Lord's Prayer? This is not Jesus' prayer, right? This is what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. So why don't we call the disciples' prayer? Or maybe that because when Jesus said, like, you know, this, he gave the great commandment, all right? And then he gave the great commission. So why don't we call it the great prayer, right? So, and in any case, the prayer has been recited, you know, countless number of times in the past 2,000 years by millions of peoples. And the prayer has been studied word for word and very detailed by Christian scholars and Bible commentators and all the people who really want to dig into the Bible. And a lot of books has been written about this prayer, and many sermons has been preached about this prayer. Yet, today and years, in many, many years in the past, people continue to ask the question, how should we pray? So because prayer is easy, but it's also very difficult because we always struggle with prayer. So since this prayer has been studied for by so many people, and so what I'm going to share today is not going to be like an in-depth study, but I'm going just to trying to bring up, you know, the prayer itself, and hopefully to encourage one another to persist in prayer, because we go through many struggles in life, and we need to learn how to persist in our prayer. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord, you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet you invite us to address you as Father. We thank you that how precious is it for us to be your children. And how much time we just don't realize that, Lord. We just ask that you help each one of us as we approach you to come boldly before you and call you Father and bring all our difficulties and everything before you, Lord, because you care for each one of us. Lord, as I'm going to share about your word, I ask that you open my mouth. I ask that you open our ears and our hearts so that we can understand. Lord, we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know that there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer? One in the book of Matthew, and one in the book of Luke. Since you probably are very familiar with the Matthew version, so let me just begin by reading the Luke version. If you can see, oh yeah, you can see, I can. So let me read it, the Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptations. When you look at the Luke's version, can you name three differences between the Matthew and the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer? I'm sure you can, because you are very familiar with the Matthew's version, right? So, hello, Bida. First of all, Luke say Father, but while Matthew say Our Father who art in heaven. So, and then Luke does not have, so it is like, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Luke does not have that. And so, give us each day our daily bread and forgive our sin and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? So Matthew has a longer version of it. So many Christians ask this question. Did Jesus teach us to say this prayer word for word? Or did he just want us to use it as a model prayer? There are two schools of thought about this. There are people who believe that Jesus wanted to teach it as a literal prayer, that you want to just say it word for word. Because every Sunday, a lot of churches just say verbatim, right? All the exact word as in Matthew. So some people believe that we just need to say it word for word. Especially, and here you read the verses here, and here Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. That means that Jesus wants you to say exactly the same words, right? But then there is a problem with that, because there are two versions of that. Then which version should we say? We say it word for word, right? So some people will say, like, you know, they're confused about this. But other people will say, oh, okay, that because Jesus said this, the prayer, actually in two occasions. He did not just say it here. Matthew and Luke recorded the same event. Because in Matthew, Jesus was telling the disciples how not to pray, because the Pharisees pray in a hypocritical manner. They went out to the public and they pray so that people can praise them. And they also use empty words and repetitive words. So Jesus' admonition for them during the time was not to use the word in vain, so that you have to not be like hypocrites. But in Luke, Jesus was responding to the disciples' question, because the disciples, they saw that John the Baptist's disciples were taught being how to pray, so they want to ask Jesus, how should we pray? So this is a very different occasion here. So in any case, it seems that both models is good, that you either say literally or you use it as a model prayer. But what is not good is to say, but your heart is not there. Unfortunately, this is exactly what we often do in our present day. When we go to services, worship services, we just say the word, our Lord's Prayer, but without really put our mind into it. Another question you might have about this prayer is that what does it mean to ask for God's kingdom? Where is God's kingdom? And what is His will? His will be done, what does it mean? How about this? Forgive us our sin, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. If God forgives us only after we forgive others, we're in big trouble, because we are unforgiving people. We always keep things in our heart, and then we not easy for us to forgive other people. So what does it mean to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Does God ever lead us into temptation? So when you think about this prayer, there's a lot of questions that could pop up in your mind, right? So I want to bring this question to you so that I wanted to stimulate your curiosity. Maybe you can go home and think, oh yeah, I don't understand this. And then you may just go home and try to do some research on this prayer. I really encourage you to do that. Finally, about, you know, this prayer is that if we are honest to ourselves, we have to admit that this prayer is very difficult to say sincerely, because this prayer teaches us to put God first because of you know, to separate the different petitions that are in that order, in that priority. Because when we pray, most of the time when we pray is to think of our own needs first. What do we want, right? We want our own will be done. We want good things in our life. We want good health and good grace and everything that pleases us. And we want us ourselves to be free of pain and troubles. So addressing all this question will probably take a long time, take a long sermon series. So today I'm going to just focus on three aspects of the prayer. So first of all, this is an invitation to a personal love relationship with God. The second point is that it is a call to live out this father-child relationship. And the third is a call to live out this love relationship within the family of God and his children. Let me begin with the obvious. So it's easy to see that the prayer has two parts, right? The first part has three petitions. Petitions that use the word your, okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come. So your. And the second part has four petitions and use mainly our and us. So with that, let me just go right into the first point. The prayer is an invitation to a personal love relationship with God. So if you follow the movie Trends, and for example, yesterday was the release of the Star Wars movie, right? And remember the Star Wars movie, the very famous slogan is "May the Force be with you," right? So, but then God, our God, is not a force. He is a person. He's a person, a rational being who can think and engage in a love relationship. So when Jesus taught us to address God as our Father, he invited to be our part of his family, having this love relationship. Just in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 to 7, or maybe the whole Matthew, Jesus said some 20 times that God is our Father. So this is completely new to the people over there. It's not that the Old Testament did not tell the Israelites that God is their Father, because in the Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament, that the word Father as reference to God was only mentioned about 15 times, the whole Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in just the book of Matthew, Jesus already said, you know, God is our Father some 20 times. So no one go around and randomly ask people, you know, to call call yourself daddy, right? And you don't go to your friends, you know, and then say, this is my daddy, you can call him daddy too, you know. Because being a father and child relationship is a very special relationship. It's a very intimate relationship. And also it's not easy to be a father, because being a father comes with a lot of responsibilities and commitments. In our days that there are a lot of dysfunctional families, then usually when we say about father-child relationship, it does not always bring back pleasant memories for people. And I'm a father of two adult, you know, children, and I went through this, you know, whole period of parenting. I felt that I'm committed to really give the best for my children, but oftentimes I feel that I just fall short of it. And sometimes I feel helpless being a parent, and I'm sure some of you do too. But our Father in heaven is very different. He's very mighty in power, and he created everything here, and he knows everything in the past and present and future. More importantly, he is loving Father, and his love never fails. And he never gave up his commitment to care for each one of us. And he's self-sufficient. So he's a perfect father, and he's a perfect father who loves each one of us. So this is the kind of father that Jesus invites us to have a relationship with. Okay. Often when we pray to the Father, we say our Father, you know, but oftentimes in our mind, in our heart, we really don't think of that relationship. But I wanted to just to bring that Jesus really wants us to come into that relationship. If you ever, like, you know, you pray and then you say, Our Father, but inside you don't feel that way. But this is, I just wanted to remind ourselves that this is the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us into. But not everyone has a child and father relationship with God. I have to catch up with my slides. So not everyone has this father-child relationship with God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Paul reminds us that after Adam's fall into sin, all human beings became dead in their sins, following the course of this world, carrying the sinful desires of their body, and thus were by nature children of wrath. So, wow. I mean, so have you ever thought about, you know, that we were children of wrath before we became Christian? And so this is exactly what our conditions were. And the only way to be adopted into God's family is to be through Jesus Christ, as you all been hearing. He made the ultimate sacrifice so that he is qualified to invite us. When Jesus invites us to have this relationship, he has actually paid the price. He's qualified to be the person who invites us to have that relationship. Because without Jesus' sacrifice, there's no possibility of this love relationship between the God and our sinful human being. And we cannot approach God. In John, chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, and it said, Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So that is how we became children of God. And so it is that through Christ, that we believe in Christ, that we become children of God. I remember seeing a movie, if you haven't seen a movie called The Kingdom. This kingdom, the movie is about the Middle East turmoil. And there's a main actor called Jamie Foxx. So one time he was invited to his elementary school child's school to just share about himself. And he was asked about what's the happiest days in his life. So he thought, like, oh, happiest days of life is when my son Kevin was born. So he just shared this with the class, and the class was very paying attention very attentively. And he was saying, like, oh, and on that day, the doctor came to me and say, come here. We have a little difficulty. He's not coming out. So, and then he came into the room, and then he said, like, we pull, and finally Kevin came out. And he was looking at the boy and say, Kevin. And the boy opened his eye and say, Daddy. And so, wow, and then the whole class exploded in laughter, because not real, right? You know that? Know what? This is exactly what happened when we believe in Christ. The moment that we believe in Christ, the moment that we were born spiritually, we can immediately call God our Father. So when we become God's children through faith in Christ, we get to enjoy many other blessings too. I just want to mention just two of them. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, See what great love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Look at the word lavish. The word lavish, what does it mean? You know, John used that word, a very special word. The word lavish means that it's very generous. God's love for us is very, very generous. So he lavishes his wealth, meaning that he's really generous about using his wealth. Galatians chapter 4, 6 says, Because you are his son, God sent the spirit of his son into our heart. The spirit will call us Abba. So God gave us the spirit so that we can call him Father. And First Peter said, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope. So we have a living hope, even though we are going through a lot of difficulties in life, a lot of storms in our life, he's still our hope. And we also have inheritance that can never perish. I don't know how whether everybody here is a Christian or not, but if not already done so, please consider this invitation into this love relationship. Let me move on to the next point here. The second point, this prayer is also a call to live out this father-child relationship in attitudes and action. So my point is that this prayer is not a passive prayer. It is an actionable prayer. In American culture, when we talk about father-child relationship, we often emphasize we want to be like buddies. We want to play together and share together and have fun together, right? But there's an aspect of father-child relationship that are also very important. Our Heavenly Father offers lavish love, but also desires we respond with an attitude of respect, submission, and childlike dependence. And this is what the next seven petitions is about, is that we want to respond with an attitude of respect, submission, and childlike dependence. The first three petitions focus on our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. So the word hallow hasn't been used for many, many years. I mean, it's not like hello, it's hallow means sanctify. And so it means that let God's name to be honored as holy. There's nothing you can do, I can do, you can do to make God's name less holy, because God's name is holy all by itself, no matter what we do. What this prayer does is basically saying that may our life reflect his holiness, so that we can live our life as holy. So if you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6, it shows God's complaint toward his people, the Israelites. He said, a son honors his father. If I am a father, where is the honor due me, says the Lord Almighty. So the Israelites, they dishonor God by action. What did they do? What they do is that when they make sacrifices to God, they bring the sick animals, the blind animals. And so in that way, they dishonor God. So how should this truth be applied to us today? So we don't make sacrifices anymore, right? So we don't need to bring a lamb or whatever to a church. How do we honor God? If you read in New Testament, Romans 12, there's a talk about sacrifice too, but says that we offer our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, by not conforming to the world, but be transformed by renewing of our mind. So that is the way to be in our life that we can do to honor our God, that we are not being conforming to this world's values and culture, but be transformed by renewing of our mind. Similarly, when we say kingdom come, we say that God is our king. That means that we are his subject. That means that we are submitted to his rule. And we say his will be done. We express our desire to be obedient to his will in our life. And also that we wanted to really find out what his will is. So these three petitions, even though we refer to honoring God, but on ourselves, it means that we have to take actions in order to reflect that. Because God's kingdom is here, and when Jesus came on earth, he already launched the kingdom of God, this inaugurated the kingdom. But that kingdom is already here, but not yet completely here, because that's only when Jesus comes back at the end of times that this kingdom will be fully complete. And so while we are in this world, we understand that God's kingdom will be fulfilled completely at the end time. But we wanted to live our life so that we will be going in that trajectory that we wanted to have lived that perfect perfection being our goal, even though we never could achieve that. So next four petitions are our declaration of dependence on God. So we always say about declaration of independence, but as far as our God is concerned, these four petitions are declarations of dependence on God. So give us this day our daily bread. So Jesus probably brought some memory back to times when they were brought out of the world into the wilderness, and they were had no food, and they complained. And today is very different. When we need food, we go to McDonald's, we open our refrigerator. We are taught to be self-sufficient, so we don't really think in terms of our need for God's daily provisions for our life. But the bread itself covers a lot of things. It's not just our food, but we do also have basic emotional needs, and we have spiritual needs also. That a lot of us, you know, go through a lot of life, you know, storms and troubles and tribulations, and I've been having that for many, many years. I mean, like every once in a while, I'll go through, you know, troubles in life, you know. And it's during that time that we need to come to God declare our dependence on Him, because we need Him. We need Him to comfort us, and we need Him to help us in our spiritual, when we stumble in our spiritual journey, we need to come to Him. Because we are all emotionally fragile, and we need Him. So with this petition, we humble ourselves before God. We acknowledge that He is the ultimate source of our needs, and we express our dependence on Him as a child. So forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. So have you ever been angry with anybody? Have you ever held grudge against anybody for a long time without forgiving that person? So you know that kind of unforgiving spirit actually breaks our relationship with God. So this is actually what is being pointed out here, is that this particular petition is not about not forgiving and then you are not saved. You know, it is the kind of ongoing relationship that needs to be restored, because we are kind of unforgiving people, and we need to be clear. We need to clear it with our conscience that because God is forgiving God, we need to forgive other people so that we can continue this healthy relationship with God. And then do not lead us into temptations, but deliver us from evil. The Bible says that God does not tempt anyone to evil, right? So, but God does not put evil desires in our hearts, so God is not the originator of any evil things. But then when we are tempted to sin, because our weak faith and sinful flesh, because we are still imperfect, when we are tempted, we easily get into sin. So for example, we are preparing for exam, we are not really well prepared, then we are tempted to cheat. And if we get caught, we are tempted to lie, right? So a lot of times in our life, there's a lot of little situations that we are very tempted to do things that are against God's will. So the Matthew chapter 18 says that it's necessary that temptations come. So temptations happen every single day. We can never be rid of our temptations. So when we say this petition, we follow Jesus' commands. Jesus say that watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptations. So we acknowledge that we are weak. So when we say this prayer about lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we tell God that we are weak. We tell that we are helpless. We wanted to ask Him for help. We express our desire to depend on God, leading us through trials and temptations. Let me just move on to the third. So as a lot, I mean, we can go into a lot more detail, but let me, so the third point I want to make is this prayer is also a call to live out this love relationship within the family of God and His children. Pastor Sam told me that this year the theme of this church is be a family, right? Something like that, you know, just build up the family within this church. And this particular prayer itself is also, does also address that point, because if you notice this prayer, it said, it is always say, "Our Father, give us and do this and that." And then so all of the same petition use all this, you know, plural, second person plural, "our," and "my," instead of "mine." So we are praying not just for ourselves, but also for our fellow believers, because we are all together. We are all pretty weak. And we prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." We learn to think about the need of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also people outside, and not just their physical need, but also the emotional needs and spiritual needs. And we prayed for forgive our sins. We remind ourselves that we need to forgive one another. When we pray for "lead us not into temptation," we are watching out for one another. So if you see your brother about to stumble, and where they're weak in their faith, it's our responsibility to lead them back. And that is what we pray, is not lead us into temptation, just together. So the prayer is an actionable prayer. So the second part is also an actionable prayer, that we are watching for one another, and we are helping one another. This prayer affects the way we live our life. So when we pray this prayer, we just don't say, you know, just pray and then go home and forget about this. It's being conscious about living out this prayer. And we pray for a healthy relationship with this third point about "our," right? When we pray for each other, we pray for, we are establishing this relationship, horizontal relationship with other people. But notice that this horizontal relationship is founded on the vertical relationship with God, that we have this together as the Father in heaven, that we are all children. It's that relationship, the horizontal relationship plus the vertical relationship, that makes it work. So after thinking about through these verses, I think you agree with me that the Lord's Prayer is not just a deep prayer, but also a very difficult to put into practice, right? Then we say to ourselves, next time during Sunday worship, I just keep quiet. When we say the Lord's Prayer, I just don't say it. Well, this is not the intent of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's precisely because of our inadequacy that we need to persist in our prayer. If we are truly God's prayer, then when we say, "Hallowed be your name," we tell God, "I want to honor you. Help me to overcome my self-centeredness." When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we tell God, "I want to follow your will. Help me to with my selfish desire." When I pray, "Forgive us our sin," we tell God, "Thank you for forgiving our sin and help me forgive those who sin against me." And we can boldly pray this prayer because we have a loving Father who understands our weakness. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, we should read on, because Jesus, taught the disciples how to pray, he ends with a parable of a persistent friend who prayed, who asked for things. And so in here, Jesus established the norm of how we should pray, and then he just encouraged us to persist in our prayer, because praying this prayer is very difficult if we are honest to ourselves, and because it means that we have to be totally submit to God, and we have to really have the desire to live out this life that God designed for us. And sometimes when we pray, we just like nothing happened, then we feel disappointed, we feel despair, we give up, you know. And that's precisely because of that Jesus gave this parable, so that we help us, to encourage us to persist in our prayer. I remember one song that really talk about God being our Father. Is how deep is the Father's love for us? How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It's my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know this is finished. And during this Christmas time, especially when we think about Jesus, when He came to earth, what He can accomplish is that we can call God our Father. And so I just want to invite you to think about God as our Father in the coming weeks whenever you are, whenever you're meditating. And think especially about this father-child relationship. It's not just when we casually call God our Father. It has a very special relationship. And this Lord's Prayer really reminds us of that. And this father-child relationship is so precious that we should constantly think about this. And that will help us to pray, to persist in our prayer, even though in times when we feel we're helpless. So I'm hoping that this will help each one of us, encourage one of us to continue to pray, even though sometimes we feel like we want to give up. Let's pray. Let's pray that it's not just a model prayer, but it's something that helps us to really come to You and boldly come to You, even though we are undeserved, but You invite us to be Your children. Lord, we thank You for giving us Your word and help each one of us to digest it and be able to apply it to our life, Lord. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.